going to be discussing this evening the voice of Abel. And for those who are visiting with us, this is the last lesson in a series where we have basically taken Bible characters and sought to look at one specific characteristic. I thought that it was kind of interesting of each Bible character and try to emulate positive characteristics. This one is not so much a characteristic or a character trait, but rather it's talking about influence. So it's the byproduct of a righteous life. And so we want to at least recognize it as at least in spirit, keeping with the theme, when we talk about the voice of Abel. And there's a reference to the voice of Abel given in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, where we are told that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So the last phrase in that verse, that he being dead, still speaks, is, of course, what we want to emphasize. Now, what that indicates is that by his actions, which were righteous actions, we'll look at the actions themselves in just a moment, but by his actions, though he is dead, has been dead for thousands of years, nevertheless, because his actions are known and they are positive, they serve as a positive influence even today. This is the lasting nature of a righteous influence that we want to talk about, and something that we want to have ourselves. It is something that is kind of interesting when you go to a funeral, for example, that consistently what individuals want to talk about with regard to the deceased is their legacy, what they leave behind. And you'll have them talking about how much it was that he or she loved their family, how much it was that they loved God, if indeed they were spiritually minded individuals. They'll talk about maybe some accomplishment in their lives that was helpful to others. But the concern after someone leaves this life is, or the concern that we have, those of us who remain behind, is what can we glean or attain from their example? And it's something, again, it's very, very characteristic. In fact, just about every funeral sermon, and certainly the ones that I devise, if at all possible, will seek to take the life and from that life learn a lesson that can be utilized by those who remain behind. And it's certainly something that was that we can do with regard to Abel because of the nature of his obedience to God. The fact is, there's very little known about Abel. I want you to, other than this text here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Genesis in the fourth chapter, where we find actually the little bit that is directly said about Abel, or at least what we might refer to as the actual account of his life. And Abel, like many individuals in the Bible, the knowledge that we have of him is very, very limited. And it basically is more concerned with his brother Cain. The event here, Abel is a character in a story that's dealing with Cain, but there is still something we can learn about Abel. So you'll notice, and again, the historical account that is found in the text. Chapter 4, verses 1, going down through verse 8 of the text, you'll read with me, that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord, and then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. You should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. That's it. with regard to Abel. Now, there is a reference ongoing as to where is Abel and Cain's response and the treatment of Cain by God as a result of this murder. But what we find with regard to Abel is basically three things. Abel was a shepherd. Abel offered an animal sacrifice to God, and God accepted his sacrifice. So those are the three things that are factually stated in Genesis, the fourth chapter. From that statement, those three points concerning Abel, well, I guess we also add that he was the second born of Adam and Eve. But out of those three things, that he was a shepherd, he sacrificed of his flock, and or a keeper of sheep, and he sacrificed his flock. Say keeper of sheep.
What did he say? Sheep.
Just flock. Yeah, keeper of sheep. Okay, I knew it was in there. Just want to make sure it wasn't other animals as well. But he was keeper of sheep. He sacrificed his flock and was approved by God with regard to his sacrifice. Now, from those three facts, there is what in effect is an argument made concerning Abel and his sacrifice by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The argument is this, that the sacrifice that Abel offered to God was better than the one offered by Cain. Now, you'll notice that that is not explicitly stated in the account of Genesis chapter 4, but it is implicitly there. We can infer it from the text for a number of reasons. Number one is the nature of God. God is not a capricious God. God does not just at a whim reject one sacrifice and accept the other. Because of who God is or because of his nature, there had to be a standard that was present that one met and that the other didn't. And so the basis of the sacrifice of Abel being accepted when Cain's was not, the basis of the sacrifice of Abel being more excellent than Cain's, is the fact that, in effect, Abel did something that pleased God in accord with God's will, whereas Cain did not. Now, again, an aspect of God's nature is an indication that because he is not capricious and because he does not expect above what we're able to give him or to supply to him, that he would not have expected them to guess what it was that he expected of them. In other words, it would be unfair of God to require something and not tell the two of them what it was that he required. And that's something that the Hebrew writer indicates as well. And it's bound up in the phrase, his sacrifice was more excellent because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. By faith. And of course, as we made this argument many, many times, from Romans 10, chapter verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what Abel did when he offered up his sacrifice was offer his in accordance with God's word, what God had revealed to him. His sacrifice was offered in faith. Cain's, on the other hand, was not accepted by God. And again, from that, because we know of God's nature and what's indicated from the text in Hebrews chapter 11, Cain's was not offered in keeping with the command of God. Now, the most logical conclusion, though it is, I don't think, one we can necessarily infer, the most logical conclusion is that God said offer up an animal sacrifice and Cain didn't. But we don't know that for certain. It may be that there was something that was amiss in the sacrifice that Cain offered. Maybe a grain offering would have been acceptable, but because Cain didn't follow the instructions of God in that area or region, it was not accepted by him. We don't know what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice other than the fact that Cain's was not offered in faith in contrast to Abel's, which was offered in faith. Okay, so that's what we can ascertain for certainty. All right, so with that in mind, the idea of him obtaining that good testimony by offering it up by faith, we understand that there's a lesson to be learned by us from Abel. And so he being dead, yet speaks. Okay, so what is the lesson? Well, a lesson, which is indicated by the context of Hebrews chapter 11, is that we are to act in faith. That faith is what justifies us in the sight of God. I want you to notice just a few verses previous in that. Of course, Abel is the first example of many that are given in a list of faithful patriarchs, beginning in verse 4 and going down to the end of the chapter. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders. Now this is the list of elders that he gives in verses 4 and following. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, when you have reference to a good testimony there, the idea is that when we testify of them, the testimony that is made concerning them is one that is good in the sense that it is evident that they were approved by God by their actions and by their faith. And of course, when we talk about that, we do want to emphasize the faithful obedience. When you look at Hebrews here in chapter 11, and you combine that with the text of James chapter 2, you find similarities in the list. Abraham and Rahab are found in James 2 and also here in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer's emphasis is on faith. James' emphasis is on obedience. So the two combined together give us the full and complete picture that the type of faith that commends us to God is a faith that is an active faith, an obedient faith. The reason why Abel obtained a good testimony is because he did as he was told. He did as he was told because he believed. But it was as a result of that faith, working together with his actions, that he obtained that good testimony with God. So we've talked about this quite a bit in the past. The correlation between faith and works with regard to man's justification. And this is just one of those examples of it. So as examples speaks today, let's talk a little bit about example and influence. Before we do, we've got a couple of verses I want to turn to. Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 10. Anybody have any comments, questions specifically about the account of Abel and what we talked about at this point in time? Yes, Chris? Yeah, it's again something that we can see as probable, and that's the other, you know, there's something amiss about Cain's sacrifice. That's very well a possibility, is that what Cain offered to God was not the best one he had. Not the first fruits, which would be indicative either of excellency. It's what it would be there. So that's very possible. What could be the case? It's just there's not some explicit statement as God did not accept Cain's sacrifice because it doesn't say the because there. But it is interesting what is left out. It certainly was not a more excellent sacrifice, and so it very well may be because he didn't offer that which was excellent.
There's a question whether God required an animal sacrifice, and Chris is saying I couldn't hear it.
No, what she was indicating is that while there is an indication there in Genesis chapter 4 that what Abel had offered, looking at the actual language there, let's see here. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So there is a specific reference to the firstborn. Whereas with regard to Cain, it said he brought just an offering. And it may very well be that they're just what he was offering was not the more excellent aspect.
Now we know that God required animal sacrifices. It doesn't show up here in the first part of Genesis, but we know from other scriptures that we can go back that God always wanted that. So it was the animal sacrifice that he gave and that Cain didn't. I mean, that's similar with in Acts 2, when they obeyed the gospel, and in Lord 42, and they continue steadfast in the gospel of doctrine and the fellowship of the breaking of bread, if that's the Lord's Supper, they did it on the first day of the week. But we don't know that until 18 chapters later in Acts 20, verse 7. But they knew when they were supposed to take it. So that would fit with that Cain, Abel knew that he was to give an animal sacrifice, and Cain did, he didn't do it. I mean,
I understand the logic you're using. I just don't know that it's applicable here in the sense that if the exclusive pattern was animal sacrifices, yes. But other types of offerings have been expected by God in the past as well. There's no doubt.
They were different things, though, not...
Well, grain offerings and other types of offerings were made as well. So that's the point, is that... like I said, I think it's the most logical conclusion that he didn't offer an animal sacrifice and he was supposed to. But I don't know that we can insert that into the text because he may not have specified that in this particular instance. That doesn't invalidate the fact that animal sacrifices indeed were required. I just don't think that in this case you can go back to that for a certain. It's neither here nor there in that regard. In no way changes the fact that what Cain offered for whatever reason was unacceptable to God. Alright, anybody else? Alright, let us go now then to Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you'll turn with me there. And just want to talk a little bit about the concept of influence. The text that we read, or that Joshua read at the beginning of our time together from Titus 2, of course, is another passage, but remind you of the statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, concerning the salt and the light. Verses 13 through 16, the salt of the earth, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, there's a difference here in the sense of the call for us to be a good influence while we're alive, so that our influence while we're living will be seen by men. It is just a matter of fact, as we alluded to with regard to Abel's example, that even after death, that influence can continue. It doesn't always. There are a lot of things that you do that people may not be aware of. And it may be that you're one of those individuals that a few generations after your passing, as it is with most of us, individuals will no longer be aware of you. Abel is an exception in that regard. But what it does indicate is the importance of influence and the fact that our influence indeed can, it certainly can go beyond our death. And the funeral is an example of that, but I think that as you contemplate those who have passed on, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, those kinds of things, then we consider those things, and we certainly are encouraged by their godly influence, if indeed they were Christians, and what they accomplished while they were living for Christ on this earth, and that's something that gives us strength during our lifetime. So that's certainly available there. There's one note that I want to make here in the latter part of verse 13 with regard to the salt of the earth. And I want you to kind of make that application with regard to your life. Your life, the purpose of your life, is to influence others. And if you are no longer an influence on others, you're good for nothing. And in a sense, I think that's an accurate statement. We are expected by God to do our part to influence others to Christ. It can be accomplished by what we say. It can certainly be accomplished by what we do, as we live our lives by example. And if we are given that responsibility as a part of our service to Him, and if we are not doing that, then we are no longer of any worth to Him with regard to the service that we are to render. And that's a very, very scary thing, scary thought. That God has created us for good works, as Ephesians 8:10 tells us. And yet we're not doing those good works that He created us for, and so we're good for nothing. We're not doing any good. And you don't want to be in a situation where the Lord considers you an unprofitable servant. The unprofitable servant is the one that will be cast into outer darkness. The branch that does not bear fruit is the one that is cast off and burned. Any number of examples that we can give with regard to the one who has made himself of no importance and no worth to the master. And so it is important that we be an influence. Keep that in mind. All right? Questions, comments about good influence? Matthew 5, yes. I'd have to know more information about that, Chris, to know whether you should have done that or not. We are the concept of a good influence is always acting like a Christian, and sometimes that's dealing with sinners, certainly. Now, spraying them with water, I'm not sure if that's exactly appropriate or not, but I wasn't there in that particular situation. Yeah, good influence, of course, within this context, has to do with influencing them to Christ. And the importance of living your life in such a way as when individuals see you, your actions, your demeanor, how you conduct yourself, how you live day by day, they see something in you that is a reflection of the source, which is Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, and when we see that light that shines on you, that's kind of the picture that I want to get out there. I've illustrated it in the past with regard to sun and moon. The sun emits the light, the moon reflects it, and in that parallel, Jesus Christ is the sun. We reflect His glory. And the good thing about that, when you think about the sun and the moon, individuals who have an awareness, sufficient awareness of science and of the nature of the sun and the moon, they recognize when they see the sun that they're seeing the reflected glory, or they see the moon, they're seeing the reflected glory of the sun. And if you conduct yourself in an appropriate way, it becomes evident to individuals that the glory that emanates is not your own, but it is reflected glory. It is that of God. And so when they see your good works, they glorify God rather than you. And, of course, there are times, even, for example, with regard to the apostles, where the apostles would perform a miracle or they would proclaim the message, and individuals misconstrued them as being the font of their own authority, and they would bow down and worship them as gods. But you remember, they always quickly rejected that. In our discussion of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, we talked about the elevation and exaltation of men and Paul's answer. I am the one that waters, and Apollo plants, Apollos waters. It's God who gives the increase. He who plants and waters is nothing but God who gives the increase. That's the attitude we ought to have with regard to it. But if you are living as you should, ultimately individuals who see your influence as a result of that are going to be more amenable to the concept of God and the concept of Christian faith, so that they will be more responsive to it when the invitation is offered. And that's the importance of good example. Yes, Dave?
But that ties into Galatians 2:20, when we're crucified with Christ, and no longer us that live, so the life we live should reflect our Savior.
Yeah, exactly. And that indicates a number of other things, because some individuals will claim that they are representing Christ and they're being an example for Christ, when what they are doing is by their own authority. They, we'll just use, for example, the use of instruments of music in worship. And I doubt, in no way doubt the sincerity of individuals who engage in in worship in that way, is to just give praise to God, and you'll even hear that kind of language, that they want God to be glorified through them, and they're merely an instrument in God's hands, and you hear that kind of language all of the time in various denominations. So the question is, does God authorize the use of instruments in New Testament worship? And the answer is no. There's no indication in Scripture of that authority at all. And so these individuals are saying, I want God to be glorified through me, but they are doing things of their own devising. How does that glorify God? If it comes from man rather than God, it doesn't bring God glory. But if what you're doing is in accord with God's will, you're fulfilling His commands, you're doing it in His way, then as a result of that, then God receives the glory for those actions. So that's an important consideration as well. The opposite of that, I want you to go with me very quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and look at the first 13 verses. We can look at any number of other examples, but this is kind of just a representation of the Old Testament. Now, we talked about Abel as a positive example. In that fact, though the phrase, he being dead yet speaks, is given with regard to Abel, the very fact that the others are given in the list indicates that though they are dead, they are speaking as well. He was just the first one in the list, and he didn't restate that each time, but that's the entire purpose of that list in Hebrews 11. To show the positive examples that are contained in that passage, to tell us, and again, if you'll keep one finger at 1 Corinthians 10, but notice in verse 12, chapter 12, and verse 1 of chapter 12, verse 1, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's referencing that list that is given in the 11th chapter, Abel and Abraham and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of the others, Rahab, and the list that is given in verses 32 and following. This is the great cloud of witnesses. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us rush run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we learn from their good example how it is that we're to conduct ourselves. We also need to learn from bad examples. And that's what's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul here says, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware of our fathers, having reference to the Jews that had come before. He says, our fathers were under the cloud, all passed in the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But concerning all of them, all of the advantages that they had, he said, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and these things became our examples. So there can be a negative influence as well. Now, the important thing, by way of application concerning negative influence, is not to follow it. In other words, you learn from mistakes so that you do not commit the same mistakes. When we talk about influence, if you're looking at it from the point of view of the individual who is seeing the influence, we look at the good influence of others and we seek to emulate it or strengthen by it. We look at the bad influence, we seek to learn and avoid it. Learn from it and avoid the same actions. From the part or the point of view of the individual's influence itself, what you have to understand is the danger as a result of your influence of an individual having his conscience harmed, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or more dangerously from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, as a result of a bad influence, someone being led astray, led away. The least are the little ones, and it would be better that a millstone were hung from his neck than such were to take place in Matthew 18:6. So you have to recognize with regard to someone else's influence, take the good and run with it, avoid the bad. When you're the influence, to make sure that your influence is good, because you can corrupt someone, and if you do corrupt someone, God's going to hold you accountable as a result of it. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 10, you have the ones that were scattered in the wilderness, some of them that became idolaters, the sexually immoral, verse 8 of the text, one day 23,000 fell. Those who tempted Christ and were destroyed by the serpents. Those who complained and murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. So that's the evil example. And what was the result of that? Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks take heed, thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So those things are written for our admonition, in effect, so we will learn not to do if they do. Okay, so with those things in mind, let's just very quickly make an application with regard to the voice of Abel, and we're talking about him today. So how is it? What are some things that we can do to ensure that our influence is positive? Get your hand halfway up.
I was thinking about that. I'm trying to think on the positive side of Abel. And of course, his sacrifice was accepted. And so we should make sure that our sacrifices are showing really good light in the eyes of God.
All right. And so, in effect, in that regard, which has been the case with almost every single lesson that we've taught, there's that aspect of knowing God's will. So we know what will please Him. You can't be a good example unless you are doing what God would have you to do. So you cannot determine for yourself what is a good example and what is not. And that's, of course, one of the problems of the world today. A couple of things that I came up with is to think before acting. And that is something that is very important. A lot of us jump in before they actually think it through. And so their actions sometimes are destructive because they haven't taken the time to maybe resist the impulse, the initial impulse, and determine whether or not what they're going to do is appropriate and beneficial or not. Josh?
Make sure that we're consistent in our practices in all situations, not just when it's easy or convenient, but we're consistent throughout.
Consistency is very important because the one time you do something that is not in keeping with your general profession, it's going to be held against you. They'll either call you a hypocrite, or they will, they're individuals that will rejoice in your weakness, and it is very destructive to your influence. What are some areas where we can be a good influence? That's good. Home is, I was thinking areas of aspects of our life. but home is a good, well, with regard to our children.
Yeah, with regard to our children. And everywhere we are geographically at work, we have coworkers. In the grocery store, if you're arguing and being difficult with someone, that's never a good influence. And maybe they don't know you're Christian, but maybe they do. In a small town like that, maybe they know somebody who knows somebody that knows you. So just our general attitude needs to be consistent with what people expect of a Christian, unless that goes against what God expects.
But in general, the concept of kindness, righteousness, self-control, temperance, patience, those are things that the world recognizes as positive attributes and characteristics. And so they would equate that with Christian behavior and demeanor. Yes, Jess. I mean, Josh.
I'm going to look at the conversation I had today at the office was over speech. I guess I just hit myself in the butt right there. But if you don't use foul language, it's going to get noticed. And it was noticed around the office today. Well, you don't do that, do you? No, I don't. I've grown well past that. And that's one area that you can set an example in. But one thing that I kind of noticed with different people in the world and sometimes even in the church is, can I take you seriously? I'm just looking at you. Can I take you seriously? Some people wonder why they're so ostracized, and they haven't taken the underwear off their head yet. There's things that you can do to lose influence.
Yeah, and so that's the other part of the other, about all we have time for is the hindrances. And what you referred to is one of the major ones, and that's immaturity. And as was read in Titus chapter 2, that sober-mindedness with regard to young men, how they conduct themselves with sound speech and appropriate behavior. Basically, what Paul is exhorting Titus is to make sure the young men are mature. And the things that I had is immaturity, also selfishness. That's always a problem with regard to being a good influence. You've got to get outside of self. Ignorance, which is what we referred to a moment ago, not knowing God's word. And final one is cowardice. And as far as being a good influence, sometimes you have to put yourself out there as a Christian, despite the fact that the ridicule may be present. And sometimes individuals are unwilling to do that because they're afraid of what people will think of them. You want people to think of you as different, as peculiar. And so don't be afraid. Be brave and stand up for what is right and act right, despite the ridicule that you may be presented with as a result of it. All right? Hey, I appreciate very much everyone's discussion over the last several weeks, months, with regard to this material. I think it was good for us.